Is it live?
It's on.
Well, good evening, everyone. It's nice to be with you. Nice to see some new faces, too. I'd like to ask a question. My favorite Bible word is grace. My wife and I have decided if we have any more children, we're going to call the baby Grace. Even if it's a boy, you'll just have to get used to the name. It's a wonderful word, grace. Young people, can you see grace? Is it possible to see grace? I wonder how you'd answer that. Can you put your hand in your pocket and pull out grace and say, here is grace? Can you see grace? Well, the answer is yes. You can see grace. Acts chapter 11. It really is a privilege to be with you tonight to share with you some of the things I've been able to do along with others with the Lord's help. But can we see grace? Verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad. So I learned from this verse, it is possible to see grace. We have a couple in our meeting at home. And they're in their late 70s. But they will tell you that 1984 was a very important year for them. Because Billy Graham came to Roker Park, the American evangelist, preached the gospel, and husband and wife went out at the end, along with many others. And if you were to meet Martin and Brenda today, you would see the grace of God. This book is real to him. He loves it. Feeds upon it every day, delights in it. And there are times when I look at Martin and I say, oh, Martin, I'm so thankful that it's real to you. It's all real to you. And it gladdens my heart. So you can see grace. Can you see faith? Oh, you're thinking now. We're in the Gospels. Can you see faith? First Bible story I can ever remember hearing in the infant school up on Tyneside, Bolden Colliery. The teacher, she held up a dated picture of the paralyzed man lowered through the hole in the roof. And what does it say? When Jesus saw their faith. When they ripped up the tiles and vandalized the roof to the point there was a large hole enough to accommodate the paralyzed man, he saw, not his faith, the five of them. He saw their faith. So you can see faith. Can you feel faith? Is it possible to feel faith? Well, remember you have that double miracle, the raising of Jairus' daughter. But before the Lord gets into the house of Jairus, we find that he's confronted by the woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years. And she says, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made well. She did that. And the Lord turned and said, who touched my clothes? So he felt the touch. He felt the touch. It was the touch of faith, wasn't it? And the disciples, a little bit aghast, say to him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? They're all touching you. You're a celebrity. Oh, he said, no. He said, I felt somebody touch me to the point where virtue left me. I've told this story many, many times in junior school assemblies. And I've always said that the woman comes along and with the gentle touch, it wasn't like this. It was a gentle touch. And he felt the gentle touch. But I stand to be corrected. They tell me that it means to fasten upon. It means to handle an object so as to exert a modifying influence upon it, to fasten to it. It wasn't a light touch. And if you want this to be confirmed, remember what the Lord said to Mary Magdalene. Touch me not. Same word. The New King James Version translates it like this. Do not cling to me. Oh, that woman, she came, and that crowd, as she grabbed a hold of the hem of his garment, and he felt that touch of faith. So he can see faith. He can feel faith. Can you hear faith? There's a lovely incident. There's only one record of the Lord Jesus going beyond the boundaries of Israel. And you read about it in Matthew chapter 15, when he goes into the districts or the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. A woman of Canaan, not a non-Jew, she comes to the Lord and appeals to him on behalf of her daughter who was demon-possessed. He doesn't answer her. But she's not for giving in. She pesters him and pesters him. Doesn't annoy him, but annoys the disciples. And she came and worshipped him. And the disciples said, send her away, for she cries after us. But he answered and said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. Imagine saying this to this woman with a demon-possessed daughter. She heard him say, I've only been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And it's not meet, not right, to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. She knows her place. She knows she is a dog. She knows she's a Gentile. I think her reply is wonderful. Listen to it. Truth, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. I am a dog, she was saying. I don't deserve it. But even the dogs eat the crumbs. So you can see grace. And the Lord says to her, O woman, great is thy faith. He can see faith. He can hear faith. And he can feel faith. I was commended to the Lord's work in 1994, which expanded to be an itinerant ministry, taking me from Shetland to Cornwall to Ballymena in Northern Ireland and to South Shields, home ground. The work was largely with children, school visits. 2010, my wife was ill, and so that curtailed national moving. And I had an exercise to do open air work, to get out into the streets and preach the gospel. And I came across the open air mission, Keith Bullock. Some of you might have heard of Keith Bullock, he's now in glory. And this board is based on the open air mission board. And the top part is magnetic. And the board is wheeled onto site, it's very heavy. You can see the chassis down there with the two barrel wheels. And it's set up, and this is just a blank. We put the title up, Seven Things That Christ Did on the Cross. We've got about 50 different sermons. And you just put the first one on, start with the cross, he prayed. And then you build the address up, just like a children's meeting, just like a family service. And I asked Keith Bullock, I said, Keith, I have an exercise to go out into the open air, but I need someone to guide me and to encourage me and show me the ropes. So Keith Bullock came over to South Shields one Friday, market day, and we set up his board on the main street, King Street, and together we preached the gospel. And so I put my toes into the stormy waters of street preaching. I see the value of the board itself, that long after we finished preaching, and the display is still up, still working, I recall speaking on 8 things that Jesus said. And there were, Jesus said in the middle of the board, and then you had the 8 speech bubbles. I'd finished speaking, and there was a black man came up, a black student, and he was looking at the board. And I was engaged in conversation, and when I'd finished, I went over to him and said, I see you looking at the board. He says, will you tell me what this is about? So I gave him a very condensed version of a long sermon. And the last speech bubble was the healing of the 10 lepers. And in the speech bubble it said, where are the other 9? When I told him the 10 lepers had been cleansed and only one came back to say thank you, he shook his head in disbelief. No, 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 it could never be, could never be. I said, sir, it's in the Bible. Only one gave thanks. Works out at 10%, doesn't it? I wish it was 10% today. Where do we preach? Well, some of you might know the Northeast. It's the area of the three rivers, the Tyne, the Weir, and Paul wouldn't have me forget the Tees, the River Tees. At the mouth of the River Tyne sits the little town of South Shields. That's where I come from. It's where the lifeboat was invented, South Shields. And if you go west, 9 miles up the Tyne, you come to the city of Newcastle. That's another preaching point. So we preach in South Shields and we preach in Newcastle. If you come 8 miles down the coast, you come to the River Weir. It used to be the biggest shipbuilding river in the world. Now all that industry is gone. And at the mouth of the River Weir, we have Sunderland. It's a city now. We preach in Sunderland on a Thursday. And if you go 14 miles up the twisting River Weir, you'll come to the grand ancient city of Durham. Durham City. And we preach there every Friday. We're out 4 times a week, weather permitting and health permitting, preaching on the streets. I travel by car. It sits in the back of the car, but on the chassis, I'm able to wheel it to the location. Newcastle, I travel up on the metro, the train. And getting from the platform onto the train, it's flat. So there's no stairs to go up. But I'm always conscious it looks a very awkward object. And there was one Tuesday, was going to Newcastle to preach, to meet my friend David. I'm going to tell you about David in a minute. And as I was, it's a half a mile walk from my house to the station. And as I approached the station, I noticed that the tyre, one of the tyres, had a tear in it. Before I got the station, it had herniated. And there was a massive part of the inner tube bulging out. And when I got to the station, you know what happened to the tyre, don't you? It burst. So I only had one big wheel. But we got in Newcastle and we managed to preach. And at the end of the preaching, we always finished with a coffee and Marxies. But as we were wheeling, you notice this has a small jockey wheel on the front. As we were wheeling it into Marxies, the little jockey wheel got caught in a thick gap in the pavement and snapped. I now had one wheel. Some of the older ones will remember this song. Three wheels on my wagon, and I'm still rolling along. The Cherokees are after me, but I'm singing this happy song. So here we were, we had our coffee. I had to get it back under the train. You have to get through the entrance bars. A lady inspector says, "Where are you going?" I said, "We're going home." She says, "You're not getting on this train or that thing." I said, "Well, how am I going to get home?" She said, "You're not getting on that next train with that board. It's a health hazard." She wasn't for changing. So we had to walk half a mile or a mile to the next station up the line with one wheel. Unforgettable experience. I have preached on my own, but I wouldn't advise it these days. I have a team largely made up of people in their 80s. I'm the teenager. I must pay tribute to these people. Colin McMullen, 83. Said, "Ian, you're out four times a week preaching. I'm coming with you every one of those occasions." That's a commitment, isn't it? He hasn't been out for 2.5 months. His wife has terminal cancer. And then Ralph. Ralph comes with me. He's 80, 83, 84. Comes every Thursday and every Friday. His wife has just had a massive breast cancer operation. Ted, 82. Colin Pavitt. Some of you might have heard of Colin Pavitt. He was from this area. When he came up to the northeast to Hartlepool, I got a phone call from him. He was interested in doing open air work. Colin Pavitt was an alcoholic. He got saved while listening to a radio broadcast of Dick Saunders. Amazing, isn't it? He's had 8 cancer operations in the last 4 years. And he's not in a good state of health. If anybody had an excuse to stay at home, they've got the excuses. But they want to stand shoulder to shoulder in the gospel. Oh, and I mustn't forget Marilyn. my lady assistant. In September this year, she's going to be 90. She'll text me on a Friday, are we out tomorrow? Hey, 89, still going at it. Then my friend David, same age as myself. He lives in Saltburn. And he travels to preach with me on a Tuesday in Newcastle. He travels by bus, 35 to 40 mile, public transport. Same journey back home. He makes the journey on a Friday to preach with me in Durham on the bridge. That's some commitment, isn't it? 4 hours of his week taken up and travelling on a bus. And I look at these brothers and sisters and I say, you encourage me. I'll tell them occasionally as well, you encourage me. South Shields, preach on a Saturday, it's market day, although the market's very small now. Sunderland, city centre is very, very much decimated, not the shopping centre it was. But Newcastle, we preach on what was the old A1. All the traffic from London to Edinburgh came right through the city centre of Newcastle. You'd hardly imagine it. We preach on the old A1. It's pedestrianised, of course. We pitch the board up in the middle, pitch it up, and we start preaching, David and I. Durham, I must say it's my favourite spot. It's a historic city. It's got the university students. It's got the sixth form college right on the waterfront. You have the majestic cathedral that sits on the brow of the hill. Some of you might have been there. And we pitch the board on an old stone bridge that at one time used to accommodate traffic. You'd hardly imagine it. We've been there, going there since 2015, 9 years. We've had some wonderful opportunities to witness for the Lord. So in these 13 years, we've been preaching, we've spoken to literally hundreds of people. Visitors to the area, tourists, locals. But let me tell you about some of the people who we've met. January 2017, we were preaching on the bridge in Durham, and there was a man, you could tell he was from India, that part of the world, and he was stood there with his wife. He listened very well, and at the end of the conversation, we chatted together. He confided in me that he and his wife had come from the Punjab to visit their son, who was in prison on a very serious charge. And the father maintained the innocence of his son, their only child. He didn't tell me the nature of the offence. And I invited him home to share a meal with my wife and I. Yes, I meant to pay tribute to my wife. I must not miss her off. She's at the bottom of the list here, but she's at the top of my list, you know what I mean? And the amount of hospitality that she's given to the students that we've met, to fellow workers. Now, if it was me, it would be beans on toast. Next week, toast under beans, a variation. But my wife spends the day in the kitchen providing for the fellowship, entertaining angels. What about Kuldip, the Indian man? Well, Google is a wonderful thing. If you want to know anything, you Google it, don't you? Indian boy waiting trial in April. This was January when I met them. He was on a charge of murder. He had met a girl, an English girl, on an aeroplane. They kept communicating with each other. They were friends for a while, and then she broke off the relationship. He couldn't take it. Stalked her, travelled down from Edinburgh. He was in the army. Would leave flowers on the windowsill, chocolates on the windowsill. And one night, there's a video of it. You see her leaving work, going home, bubbly, smiling. Unaware that she was going home to be murdered in a bathroom. He was waiting for her. Whether or not he snapped or not, I don't know, but he called the girl called Alice Ruggles. It made national news. The court case was April 2017, and during the lead-up to that trial, we had the father and mother in our home for hospitality, because their days, they were foreigners, they weren't native to the area. All they wanted to happen was the trial. They wanted to get it over and done with so they could take their son home. And they spent the day travelling on a bus pass, visiting every town in the northeast of England, just killing time. And during the trial, I sent them little verses of scripture just to encourage them. Well, the trial went ahead and he was found guilty and sentenced to 23 years in prison, minimum. The father and mother thought about appealing originally, but that's been squashed. They've gone back to the Punjab. And virtually every day since 2017, April, the father and I have text message contact. He sends me a message. He's a Sikh. And I always reply with a word of scripture. July 2014. Preaching in York with Keith Bullock. He was alive then. And I met a Chinese girl called Olive. That's a good Chinese name, isn't it? Olive had come to the University of York to do a master's. She'd been in the country 3 days. The first 2 days she'd spent on campus. The third day she ventured out into the city and met us. No concept of the gospel. Clever girl doing a master's. Well, to cut a long story short, she started to attend the hall in York. And then she came and spent a weekend with us, but all she wanted to do was to read the Bible. Returned to York, professed faith in Christ, and then we got a phone call to say she was going to be baptized. Could I speak at the baptism? And we went down and witnessed the baptism of Olive Pangbo. Does it get any better? Yes. She found a man from Northern Ireland. Risky thing to do, isn't it? And they got married. Isn't that a wonderful story? But I would never have met her if we hadn't been on the streets. I would never have met Kuldip, the Indian man, if we hadn't been on the bridge. If we want to meet people, we've got to be where the people are. I was in Newcastle and I put up the word forgiveness right in the middle of the board. I said, isn't that a lovely word? Forgiveness, forgiveness. And a man walked past. He said, sir, there's a better word. Oh, I said, what would that word be? He said, sir, silence. Why don't you shut up? And off he went. But no sooner had he gone, and this boat was parked in the middle of the old A1, from behind it, a young man appeared, Richard, about 37 years of age. And Richard said, do you think he would forgive me? He said, you see, I've done lots of bad things. Oh, I said, one of my favorite verses in the book of the Acts, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Oh, no, he says, no. He says, you see, I'm a proper sinner. And I was thinking to myself, young man, you've more chance of getting to heaven than the people who walk by and nod their heads. Some people do this. Durham. An irate old lady came towards me. She says, how dare you stand here and talk about God? She says, I've got a granddaughter who's terminally ill and you're standing here talking about God. I was speaking on traffic signs in Newcastle. I'm sure we've all done this. And I put up there were two young boys, about 8 and 9, came round, and they were following the lesson I was giving, the gospel, through the use of traffic signs. And then I put up those of you who drive, see if you know what the sign says. Blue background, white arrow pointing up. Oh, good, that lady's passed the test. One way. So here were the two boys, 8 and 9. They were listening to the message about traffic signs, and we got to this one way. Just then, a lady appears from behind the board, the mother of the two boys. Oh, what's this about? I said, I'm telling the boys and girls, I'm telling the two boys, your two boys, how to get to heaven through Jesus Christ. He's the only way. You see? One way. Woo, she says, that sounds a bit exclusive to me. She says, I believe in inclusivism. I said, so does God. And we read John 3:16. God is so inclusive. God so loved the world. The world embraces all men and women. Oh, she said, my children hear this every week at school. I said, young lady, I'd like to disagree with you. I said, if there was a teacher in your children's school who dared to say that Jesus Christ was the only way to heaven, there'd be a line of parents outside the headmaster's office the next morning demanding the resignation of that teacher. You just never know what's going to happen. I want to take you back to the 17th of August, 2017. Preaching in Sunderland. I was preaching about the two thieves. And there were two men, younger men, from the Middle East. And it soon became apparent that as I was preaching, one of them was translating for the other one. At the end of the preaching, it came over. Both men were from Iran. The translator, Maddy, was training to be a dentist. He spoke good English. He was translating for a man called Sadegh, who had recently arrived in the UK claiming asylum. He had been attending a Christian house group in Tehran. He arrived one night to attend that meeting and saw lots of police cars outside the building and decided it would be unwise to go in. He didn't even inform his wife. He knew he had to leave the country. With the help of some money from his uncle, he headed north to the border, Turkey. Took the plane to Heathrow, and from Heathrow, he claimed asylum, and he ended up in sunny Sunderland. From Tehran to Sunderland, speaking no English. And this Thursday morning, we meet him, Sadegh. Matty had come up from London to see him settled in the accommodation the Home Office had given to him. And Matty told me, he says, we want him to find a church to attend. And we prayed this morning before we left the flat that God would direct our steps and we would meet your provision, God's provision. So we met, divine appointment. Matty went back to London and Sadegh started to attend the Gospel Hall in Pallian, Sunderland. We met for English lessons. I taught him English, proper English. How did we do it? Google Translator. Yeah, Google does everything for you. We bought him, he only had a New Testament in Farsi. We bought him a full English Bible. And what he did, of his own initiative, he put little markers, coloured markers, on the side of his Bible, over 60 of them, with the English name and the Farsi name. So when a preacher gave out the chapter and verse, he could find it at his leisure. He opened up his Bible and it was marked, underlined. On October 29th, so this is about 2 months after we'd met, in his broken English, he said, I need to be baptized. I said, well, you need to speak to the brethren in the Gospel Hall. And I said, why do you need to be baptized? And he said, Matthew 28, Jesus came and said to them, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So he was baptized on the 10th of December that year. He applied for asylum, and they turned him down. But he appealed. And the appeal was heard in Bradford. So that must be of a journey of 100 miles from Sunderland. And we took him down. And he travelled down with one of the elders as well. And this was life and death, really. To send him back to Iran, unthinkable. But he had to face, it was a judge, like a court scene. The Home Office had their solicitor. Sadegh had his solicitor. And Brother Jim from Pallian, one of the elders there, he gave testimony for Sadegh's genuineness. And you understand that deciding genuine from the ungenuine, it's hard, isn't it? You need the wisdom of Solomon. And the judge asked if I'd like to say anything. And I said, I'd like to tell you a little story that happened with Sadegh one Wednesday night at Pallian Gospel Hall. I went along on a Wednesday night to sit with them. They were going through the book of Ephesians. And the night, this night, was chapter 3. So here was Sadegh with his limited English. And beside him was another Iranian rascal whose English was a little bit better. And at the end of it, during the meeting, I'm thinking to myself, what are these boys going to make of this teaching? You know, it's one thing to speak English, but to speak theological language, difficult. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, they'll get nothing at all from this tonight. Nothing to do with the speaker, but with the content of the message. And at the end of the meeting, the two Iranian boys, young men, the one who spoke good English, he said, Ian, am I right in thinking that that man was saying Jew, Gentile, now brought together in one? Oh, I said, well done. You've grasped it. You've grasped it. He said, but Jesus said he'd only been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Explain that. Well, I said, that's true. He came to his own people, but his own people put him on a cross. Because his own people put him on a cross, God turned and offered the same to the Gentiles. But it's always to the Jew first. Sadeg, with his limited English, and I was telling this to the judge, he said, Ian, Romans 1:16. And I said to the judge, Sadeg said, Romans 1:16. He says, Mr. Campbell, what does Romans 1:16 mean? You all know, don't you? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. We stop there, don't we? Yeah? To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Sadeg understood that. And the judge said, oh, that young man thinks about scripture. And we were allowed to stay in the room while the Home Office solicitor, Sadeg solicitor, and the judge conferred together. And I heard the judge speaking to the Home Office solicitor, who said to the judge, we will not be contesting this application. And Sadeg was granted asylum, a 5-year permit to stay here. He moved down to London. But if we hadn't been on the streets, we wouldn't have met him. Have you ever met an angel? In July last year, I met an angel in South Shields. She's a lady entertainer. She wears a lovely silvery dress and silver stockings. And she has two little wings on the back. And she wears a white curly wig. And she wears a diamond tiara. I think it's plastic, really, but she tells me it's diamonds. Call her Angel, Star Child. What a sight. And she has a karaoke machine. She sings, entertains, and gets her money. On this day, 1st of July last year, she came up to us, just going to start speaking. She says, I'm not going to allow you to speak to the people today. I'm the protector of these people. They're not going to be subjected to the message you present. If you attempt to speak, I will switch on my amplifier and drown out your words. You will not speak today. I said, Angel, we're going to preach today, and you will not stop us. She mounted a telephone on its tripod. She had it focused on her. She was going to record it and maybe put it on Facebook or whatever. And by this time, quite a crowd had gathered. And as I tried to preach, she was interrupting. So it wasn't a pleasant experience. But this young lady, Lisa, from Birmingham, in her 40s, turned up. A Christian girl from Birmingham. And she quoted verses of scripture to Angel. And then Richard, a believer from Sunderland, he arrived and he gave Angel some home truths. And some people were saying, let him speak, let him speak. And I was looking that day, at the title of the sermon was Seven Great Bible Questions. And I just put the second question up on the board. If a man die, will he live again? So I put it up. She says, there we are. Look at him. He's always going on about death. The old lady she was speaking to, saying that too, confessed that she often thinks about death and gladly took a tract from my wife. Another shopper that we see weekly told Angel to stop bothering us and let them preach. I think Angel was surprised at the support that we got on the street that day. The same day, listening to this, was a young boy, 15-year-old boy from Jarrow, Joel. He says, I've got some questions for you. He says, will you answer my questions? He says, I want to ask you about a man called Jeffrey Dahmer. Now, I suppose most of you here won't know about Jeffrey Dahmer. He's called the Milwaukee Cannibal. Murdered, dismembered, and ate his victims. Spent life in prison. He became a Christian in prison. Baptized in prison. I knew what Joel was going to ask. Oh, I was waiting for it. How can God save this man? But before he could answer, before he could ask the question, his telephone went, and it was his grandma. He had to go. So I didn't get a chance to answer his question. He said, I'll be back next week. He took a Gospel of Matthew from me. I felt he was a genuine seeker. Do we deserve salvation, any of us? Not one of us. But you see, Joel was like the Pharisee. I'm not like the rest of men. Oh, is it 9:30 we finish? So many people to tell you about. Ti amo. Does that make sense to anyone out there? Ti amo. Yeah. It's Italian. I love you. The British take 3 words to say it. The Italian, only 2 words. I love you. In 2018, preaching on the bridge in Durham, excuse me. Unknown to me, an Italian man called Alessandro, who would be 71 at the time, went over the bridge. I was speaking on time. Unknown to me, he stood and listened, speaking about the brevity of time. Breaking it down into months, into weeks, into minutes, into seconds. 70 years worth. But it's a finite amount of time that we have, isn't it? He went home back to Italy with his wife. He lives in Milan. And he said to his wife, you know, I was challenged by what I heard. So his wife said, you should write to him and tell him. Like, I got a card through the post. saying how much they'd enjoyed the preaching. But unusual for me, I didn't respond, didn't reply. That was 2018. 2023, preaching in Durham, and this short man came and stood a meter from the board, virtually in your face, and he listened to the whole sermon. His eyes filled up with tears. You know who it was? Ti amo, Alessandro. His wife had died. And here he was, now heartbroken. He'd started to read a Pentecostal daily readings, which had directed him to Oswald Chambers' book, classic book, My Utmost for His Highest, which in turn had directed him to the writings of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And when we met him, we directed him to a local church just on the outskirts of Durham at Langley Park. And my wife and I bought him some collected sayings of Charles Spurgeon for a Christmas box. We've become firm friends. And I sent him a text a couple of days ago, and I finished with Ti amo. On the 8th of January 2022, he was at Manchester Airport, and he texted me, "Meeting you has changed my life. At a juncture when I desperately miss my beloved wife. But the comfort you showed me and that Jesus and the Holy Spirit can give is the only way forward." He texted, email, "What we need the most is spiritual eyes, not physical ones that grow dim with age and cannot reveal what really matters when in our youth are dazzled by the world and its false riches. Listen, young people. Thank you for opening my eyes. You are a true friend. I'm ever so grateful that you keep me in your thoughts." He emailed me the 31st of May. "I am desperate to get some clarity on death and the afterlife that awaits us. So I directed him to John Ritchie's book, Man's Future State, the Brethren Archive website, loads of fine writings there." Now, since then, Alessandro has been in our home for a meal, one of my wife's lovely meals, and he feels very much at home amongst us. I'm convinced he's a genuine believer. He says, "Ian, can you recommend a Bible for me?" This man has thousands of books. Well, I said, "You should try the Darby translation." So he had a Derby leather-bound Bible posted from Dublin to Milan in Italy. He says, "Ian, can you recommend a book on Revelation?" I said, "Jim Allen's book, Revelation Revisited." So he bought it. I think it's got 768 pages. Do you know what he said to me a week ago? He said, "Ian, I've read it." Huh? I said, "Alessandro, you must be the only man on the planet who's read it from cover to cover. I've got the book, but you dip into the book, you don't read it. It's not a novel." But if we hadn't been on the bridge, I wouldn't have met him. My time is gone. Just before we finish, I've written some tracts that we use in the work. Good News for Durham, that's the sanctuary knocker on the cathedral door. Tales from the North, there's the Tyne Bridges. Tales from Up North, there's the Angel of the North. And there's Good News for South Shields, The first lighthouse in the world powered by electricity. All in the northeast, eh? You'll all be moving soon. And all these things are little history anecdotes with a spiritual Bible application. I brought some samples down, so help yourself. But in closing, I've written this book called Amazing Grace. It's called The Incredible Story of Birth and New Birth. I shared a lift. I parked the car in Durham in a multi-story car park. I shared a lift with a couple with a pushchair. New baby. I said, new baby? Yes. I said to the husband, were you there at the birth? Yeah. Did you cry? Did you cry? I said, did you cry? He said, well, there was a lump in my throat. I said, why? He didn't answer. His wife answered, because it was a miracle. Every birth is a miracle. From conception, the development of the womb, to childbirth. I use some of the facts when we're out on the street witnessing. The first half is all about the physical side of birth. The second half of the book is about new birth, being born again. Have you ever had a hole in the heart? Would you like a hole in the heart? Nobody's responding. I've had a hole in the heart. So have you. And right now, there's a young lady in this hall, and she's expecting a baby in the next few months. And that baby's got a hole in its heart. You know why? To make it easier for the oxygen to get up to the brain. And when the child is born and the cord is cut and the baby's on its own, after a few days, the little flap, the one-way flap, seals and becomes a solid wall separating the chambers of the heart. Isn't that wonderful? Eh? We're surrounded by this every day in our country, but that miracle has become so commonplace, it's lost its wonder in the eyes. Every birth is a miracle. So the first half of that book, I've got 10 copies with me. If you think you'd be interested, I don't know, the younger ones might be interested, just see me at the end. Well, I hope it's been an encouragement to you. Thank you so much for allowing me to come and share with you these things. And remember the old-timers up in the northeast there, the octogenarians, isn't it, who stand with me. I take my hat off to them, salt of the earth. Brother, do you want me to finish in prayer?